Well, good morning again. Just make clear to the church, as I have to some in leadership and places closer than leadership, I'm here to help. And the fact that Elijah might be here next Sunday, you and I both know how ethereal that is at the moment in the way things have gone previously and the way they're going every day of the week around here. So it's an unknown till it's known. Now, I've said to people in the church, I don't mind if I get a call on Saturday night, say we won't need you on Sunday, Elijah's going to be here among us. I'd rejoice with you in spirit, but not physically. I'll go to my own church, and it won't bother me in the slightest. I'm just here to assist when needed. When I'm not needed, I won't be here, and there'll be no offence taken this way, I can assure you, none whatsoever, okay? So I really pray for you, folk. I enjoyed coming enough and opening the word, but pray for you folk and for Elijah that he'll be here among you next week. That would be a lovely, lovely thing. And see what the Lord does and what he allows and what he brings about. But it's not going to bother me if I get a late call to come or to stay away. No issue with me whatsoever, okay? All right then. Now last week we looked at Mark 16 and verse 6. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and we sought to understand that passage, and we came to the conclusion that the word salvation means three different things, or is used three different ways in the New Testament depending on the time. And so we looked at it for redemption, we call that our salvation, for physical salvation, Peter sinking in the water as he went towards the Lord, then took his eyes off the Lord and looked around, Lord, save me, and the Lord did. And then for sanctification, we looked in Philippians 2 verses 12 to 15, and it's unusual in English, work out your own salvation. We thought we're back to works again, and we know that's not the word of God. We were ascertaining that as we started off in Mark, but we said it's to have this show forth in our lives that this great thing has taken place. But I thought it might be helpful. This is Kenneth Wiest's expanded translation. He's a Greek scholar, straight and true. And he's written this Bible, and he says it's an expanded translation. So it doesn't claim to be a translation of the Word of God, but as a Greek scholar, he's put in the meanings that are in the Greek words that he used. So he's filled it out. All right then? And this is what he says in Philippians. Wherefore, my beloved ones, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, carry to its ultimate conclusion, the likeness to the Lord Jesus, your own salvation, with wholesome, serious caution and trembling. For God is the one who constantly putting forth his energy in you, both in the form of your being desirous and of your doing his good pleasure. Christ's life being lived out through us. So I just thought that might be helpful to you. It's a blessing to me sometimes to pick that up and just see how the original is, what it's trying to get across to me. And we study all sorts of ways around things and look at things, but it's a great blessing. And then I thought we need to perhaps consider tonight or this morning our sanctification, which is what's been spoken of in Philippians there in theological language. Our sanctification is us becoming and allowing God's holiness to be in our lives. So sanctification is spoken of in three tenses. We've got a couple of school kids here. Know anything about tenses? We've got past, present and future. I was here last week. I am here today, and next week I may be here. So past tense, future tense, and present tense. And sanctification spoken of like that. And I thought as I prepared this, I thought it really shows the grace of God, because two of them God has entirely taken care of. He brought about our salvation, he's given us Christ's righteousness, and he's called us unto himself and called us his own. That's the past tense of sanctification. God has done this. God is upholding that work, and we will enter the glory. So that's in the hands of God. And then the present one we'll look at as we go through this morning, but the future one is when we see him, we'll be like him. 1 John 3 and verse 2. When we see him, we'll be like him. And there's the completeness of this work that God has started with our redemption and appointed his righteousness to our account, in his working with this on the earth to draw us to a likeness of him and to be fit for his presence. And then when we see him, that work will be completed. We will then be like him. We'll be like him in thought. We'll be like him in speech. And I don't mean we'll all sound like him and say exactly, but I'm saying there'll be holiness alone in us. We won't have this dual nature we carry with us now as saints. This old flesh over here that pushes against the Spirit of God and the Spirit that pushes against the flesh. We won't have that conflict any longer within us. We won't have that conflict in the heavens around us. There'll be no worldly advertisements or worldly temptations or worldly pressures to knock us off this right walk of holiness with God. Perfect people in a perfect place with a perfect Saviour. That's the end of the aiming point, and then the enjoying point forever and ever of the Christian life. And so that's also in the Lord's hands. So it's only this bit in the middle where, as he's seeking through circumstances and through the Word of God to form Christ in us, we've got this task now to give ourselves over to that, to seek it diligently, to consider what we do. I was amused as an older man. The term mindfulness came in, I don't know when, technically, and somebody will say, I don't care when, but in my life it entered, I don't know, probably 10, 12 years ago, and I thought, mindfulness, what's this mindfulness? The new trend, you know, it was on everybody's lips for a while. And so I went to people and, what am I mindful? What is it? Well, think very carefully about what you're doing. Don't just do things aimlessly and because you've always done it that way and you've always eaten that, you've always exercised that. Think about your life and pay attention to the things around you and be careful about what passes through you, what even thoughts you carry, what attitudes you hold, what you do physically. And I thought, oh, Christian life. No new thing under the sun, Solomon said. They may give it a new name, but I've said to many since, unsaved, I've said, this is Christian life. This is not new to me to be living in that frame of mind if I'm living aright before the Lord. That's how we live as Christians, very thoughtfully. We listen to some new thing, we don't say, oh, yeah, it's great, I'll do that. We think it through, we see if it's got any ramifications. Does it clash with what we know of the Lord's will somewhere? Is it going to be good for my Christian life or work against my Christian life? So mindfulness, not a new thing to the saint. All right, so we looked at these things and we saw this. But the primary meaning of the word sanctification is to set apart for God. Now, its root word is to make holy. So it's got both of these things, set apart for God and to make holy. All of that's held in this word sanctification. You can do the Greek study that I've been doing all week. It's not that difficult, quite seriously. But they're there in this word. So it's used of objects, the tabernacles, the tools, the vessels, the coverings, the furniture, etc. In Leviticus 8 verse 10, we won't turn there, you've got the notes, but all those objects were sanctified by God and are now called holy. They're the holy vessels of the temple, and they're to be used just for what they were designed for and only in the temple setting. You remember the king of Babylon having a big drunken party one night and things got really wild, and he said, I've got a good idea, go down to the treasury and all those vessels we brought from the temple in Jerusalem all those years ago, bring them up here, we'll drink out of them. And the finger appeared on the wall and said, you've been weighed in the balance, son, and you're found wanting, your kingdom goes tonight, your life goes tonight. And it did. And it did. Now, God doesn't always do things so on the spot. I mean, the vessels were taken from the temple by Nebuchadnezzar's army a long time ago. It didn't get them in that sort of trouble. But when this man thought, we'll just abuse and misuse and almost make fun of vessels that the Jews said were just for God's service, God said, enough. Enough. And God wants us to be a people set aside to be holy. Set aside to be holy. We don't have to walk around with a superior air. We don't have to have our noses in the air with, yeah, as a Christian, yeah, I don't do that sort of stuff, and just give Christ a bad name. We need to be Christ-like, and Christ moved amongst ordinary people of his day, and we must move amongst ordinary people of our day, but in the doing so, that we might be a people that show forth Christ in us. And although Christ is in us through his Holy Spirit, the likeness isn't fully formed yet. That finishes the day we get to glory to see him. When we see him, we'll be like him. But it's not fully formed yet. And so God is always asking of us as his children to be yielded to him, to be fully given over to him, to obey him completely. And we don't do those things. Not one of us in this room does it perfectly. And God knows that. But he says there's an ongoing work here that I'm seeking to bring about. And almost you could say God's saying, you should cooperate with me. I gave my life for you. I'm preparing a place for you. It's assured. It's not a matter of an exam. If you don't do this, don't do this, you don't get in. No, the salvation is a gift from God, the gift of eternal life upon belief in the Saviour and a confession of our sins. But God has said, I've given my life for you. And also, and this is a glorious thing that's often missed about Christianity in the world's eye. Not only missed, they think the opposite. What God is giving to us, what God is asking of us, gives us a better life. Now, I'm not saying on the money front necessarily. I'm not saying on the brains front necessarily. I'm not saying on the possessions front necessarily. I'm talking about life. All that stuff's just fluff and bubble around us, you know. But we as Christians have a good life. We have presented to us the abundant life. We have presented to us the joyful life. We have presented to us a worry-free life. Not a trial-free life, but a worry-free life. God says, be anxious for not one thing. Now, I realise there's plenty around that bothers you, saint. Bring it with prayer and supplication before me, and I'll take care of this for you. I will look after this situation. I will strengthen you through it. I'll solve it if that's what I need to do. I will do this. So God has given us and continually wants to give us a good life. When we live as God wants us to live, one of the blessed things in it, one of the many blessings, is guilt-free. You don't go home after you've lived a life for Christ during the day thinking, oh, I hope nobody finds out. Oh, I'm worried now in case the police come knocking on my door. I'm concerned now if the bank realises that was a fraudulent cheque. None of that bothers you if you're living the Christian life, does it? So we're pressure-free. I've had the police knock on my door a couple of times and I open the door and I'm quite surprised. Thankfully. No, they've caught up with me at last. Quite surprising. What are you folks doing here? And there's always a good, proper, logical reason why they're there, but it's nothing to do with grabbing me and punishing me for some wrong that I've done. So that's not my first thought when I open the door and see them there. Oh, no! Tell them I'm not home. That's not my first thought. My first thought is, I wonder what they're here for. But it's no issue with me being in trouble, being taken for an outstanding warrant, being taken in for a crime. No issue with me. So this, to live guilt-free, but not only amongst the laws of the land, isn't it a nice thing to move amongst work colleagues and neighbours and not have any guilt? Oh, I was a bloke who knocked their hubcaps off last week because I needed a set, you know. Valve caps. Just to live guilt-free. So this life that Christ desires us to live, it's an abundant life. It's a wonderful life. But it challenges our flesh and it challenges the world. Both of those things scream, don't live like that. Now, Satan's cunning. Satan's cunning. More subtle than any beast of the field. So he doesn't say, Gordon, go into a life of crime, you'll have more fun. Oh, no. He knows, I know that. It's stupid. Then I would be worried when the police knocked on the door. I don't get involved in that. But he just likes to get us off the beat. Just get us a few degrees on the compass away from where God wants us. So he's like, I don't mind you go to church. I mean, I've heard said by two ladies sitting in front of me at an evangelistic meeting in Echuca. It was funny. It struck me as funny at first, but of course it's sad as well. And they sat there, they were talking about a young man who was also there. I didn't know the ladies, I didn't know the young man. Right? But I'd gone to this evangelistic meeting and they were saying, oh, I don't mind a little bit of religion, but he's got carried away. And I thought, that's what you're meant to do in religion. You're meant to be carried away from yourself and away from the ways of the world and toward heaven. That's what you're meant to do. In my day, there was a saying running around saying, it's no good being so heavenly minded, you're no earthly use. Well, I understand what they fear, but in complete seriousness, if we follow the Bible and follow the commands and the example of Christ, we never have any danger of that being something we can rightfully be accused of. To be accused of being keen in our religion, enough to be there twice on Sundays if the doors are open at the prayer meeting and there's a work and beyond Saturday, I'll be there for that. Everything else in order now, everything else in order, Not, I left my sick wife at home twice on Sunday, then on Wednesday, then on Saturday to go to the working group, and then I thought I'd go and fellowship with the pastor on Thursday, you know, and leave somebody who you should be with. So everything balanced, but I'm saying somebody keen in their Christian life, that biblically measured is the normal Christian life. It's no standout to God that we want to fellowship with him, that we want to read his word every day, that we want to pray, that we want him in our thoughts as we drive, as we move around, as we go through life, that we're considering what he has, a view of this situation, words that perhaps might be said in season. That's all normal Christian life, and it's a good life. So spoken of vessels, and they were all made holy, they were set aside for God. But then it's spoken of people. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. In verse 2, and Paul says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both them and theirs. These are a sanctified people. They're called to be saints. They're called to be holy. That's the calling of God on our life. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so, of people. And then in Peter, where we read from, and we want to look at a little bit this morning, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and says in verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. That's an unusual expression, isn't it? We would say today, get your brain in gear. Let's get some mental discipline going here. Let's apply ourselves, the grey cells that we've been given, and think about what's going on here. So he says, get your mind on this now and give this some serious thought, to be sober. It doesn't, in the context here, it doesn't mean not drunk. It means be serious. And it means be serious about this relationship that we have in God, with God, that he has with us, his commands on us, his wishes for us, his purposes for us. We've got to give these things some serious thought. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So there's a change that we've come to in Christ. There's got to be an effect on a life that says, I have Christ as my Saviour. We cannot know the heart. Only God can know the heart. But the Bible says, the Lord Jesus Christ said, a good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces evil fruit. And let me tell you, a useless tree, and the Lord spake of this also, produces no fruit. And most of us that have been gardeners for some time have planted the fruit tree in the garden and nothing has happened. Oh, it grew a little and it got green, but it won't do what it's meant to do, which is give me some fruit. And we've had this experience, and the Lord said to the gardener, and it's really talking about Israel, I want it out. And the gardener said, Lord, more grace, more mercy. Give me a little while. I'll dig about. I'll get some manure to it. I'll water it more regularly and see if we can save it rather than just pull it out. And the Lord said, oh, that's all right. Have a go. Have a go. But the Lord said, it's not doing anything. Take it away. It's useless. So this is what we have in Scripture. So he says here, let's have a change in our life. But as he who called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life. Because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So this is the Lord's desire for us, that there is a righteousness, there is the life that Christ exhibited for us, which is only God. I say only, you know what I mean. Christ wasn't here and then God here. We see them as one, don't we? But he became incarnate. We had the privilege on earth, not you and I personally, but we had the privilege on earth of looking at God. Hebrews says the exact image of God, like a stamp of the Queen's head on the back of our coins. And if you've got a bit of a coin collection, or you just take a bit of attention, she's got older on the stamp, hasn't she? But it's remained honest. It's remained honest. And if you get an early coin, you get a young coin on the back. So there's been honesty. I don't find any vanity in our queen. She's a lovely lady. But that's what Hebrews says that Christ was, the very likeness of God. If you've seen that, you've seen the Queen. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the Father. And he says, be holy. Be holy. So the question we've got to face then is, that question is, how do we become holy, obedient children? How do we do this? And I'd like you to turn with me to what we call the Lord's High Priestly Prayer in John 17. It is some of the most beautiful scripture you'll ever read. It's most valuable scripture. But I'll take a point from John 17, the Gospel of John 17, and look in verses 15 to 19. The Lord praying, this is shortly before he's taken and they set up the crucifixion for the next day. And he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take to the Father. I'm praying not that you should take these disciples of mine and yours out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Where's our citizenship? In heaven, the Bible says. Our citizenship in heaven. I've got in my filing cabinet at home an Australian passport. That'll pass down here. That'll do for here. But where am I really a citizen of? I'm a citizen of heaven. And so he says, they're not of the world. I wasn't of the world. As you have sent me into the world, even so I've also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now, God in the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have to correct sin, but he set himself apart for the Father. As the Lord ministered on earth, he went where the Father would have him to go. He said what the Father would have him to say. He did what the Father would have him to do. He said to his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. They must have fainted. A Jew being told that this one who we've labelled as the Messiah, the eternal one of God, go through Samaria? We don't go through Samaria. We've got more brains, you know. They're an evil bunch and they're twisted and it's not a place you want to be. And read the passage closely. He not only went to Samaria, he stayed a couple of nights. And it's interesting that in the very early days of the apostles taking the gospel, reading the book of Acts, they went to Samaria. Good job they'd had the example. I don't think the Lord could have talked him into going otherwise. It's a very, very strong agreed prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritans. Leave each other alone. Keep out of each other's company. Unless it's absolutely necessary. And yet, and they went there and a groundwork had been laid by the Lord himself during his earthly ministry. And there's a work done there. So, but he said, the Father wants me to go there. When his friend Lazarus was sick, the Lord loved Lazarus enough to weep over his body that he's about to raise, or outside the grave, when he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. We're not told why. There's a few reasonable speculations that are worth considering, but we're not told. But he loved Lazarus. Remember, Christ was a man. He was the God-man. There like that, perfect man, perfect God, just merged in one body. And he loved Lazarus, and they come and say Lazarus is sick, and he tarried. And he tarried long enough that Lazarus died. Then he says, now we go. Now we go. And what's he doing? He's following his Father's timing. So when he says, I've sanctified myself, I have given myself over to you, God. I've passed myself on to you, I listen to you, and I obey you. And he wants us to be a sanctified people in the present tense. He wants us to be a people who listen to him and obey him. It'll get you doing some unusual things sometimes. Not often, not regularly, but sometimes the Lord will ask something of you and you think, oh, just do it. And when you know it's the Lord, it's not contrary to Scripture, do it. You watch the Lord work. I got a knock on my door Friday, and it was from a schizophrenic man who lives next door that has egged our apartments twice while I've been there, and that's not him. He's ill. And the other morning, 2 weeks ago on Monday, I was out hosing bins. I'd woken up early and I got up and I was hosing, and then I looked at my watch. It was 6:25 in the morning and you're hosing out one of those big plastic bins, you know. And I thought, oh no, because I know he can be cranky. And I thought, I'm probably making a noise here and probably annoyed him. And it was all thoughtless. That's exactly what it was. I was thoughtless. I got up early, and so I thought everyone else in the world was up. I didn't think. And to be the more honest answer, I didn't think. And so I wrote a very small apology to him, because I don't know his literature level. And I took a box of chocolates and I went across to see him at a decent hour, 9 o'clock or something. And he was outside. And he said, I'm over here. And I walked across. I said, look, I just want to give you this. I said, I was doing this with the bins this morning. I said, you like us not still trying to sleep. And he said, no, I wasn't. And I said, well, I didn't know that. And I was making a racket thoughtlessly at 6:30 in the morning. I just wanted to apologise to you. And Friday, he comes and knocks on my door, introduces me to his daughter, gives me a bigger box of chocolates than I gave him. So I don't know what I'm going to do next week. I'll buy the paper and give it to him. And said, this is just a thank you for your kindness. Just a thank you for your kindness. Now, I've been praying for that man for many months. And now the Lord has opened this up. Now, I didn't think of my prayer when I wrote that apology and went across to him. I thought of common decency. I thought of treating somebody like I'd like to be treated. That's all I thought. It was only after, and I am a bit slow, I'll admit that, after that I realised, hey Lord, those prayers I've been laying up in the heaven, you've caused them to be answered. In that we've started the bridge building exercise now. And I, more prayer was answered when he turned up Friday. And I said to him on Friday when he was there, I said, we'll have to get to know each other. He said, well, I'm just across the road. And I thought, amen. What he's saying is, invite me somewhere, I'm in. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing that's going on. But this is me just trying to walk in the will of God. I'm not boasting about myself before you. I'm just saying, when we walk in the will of God, the Lord uses us as tools in his hands. Not only in evangelism, but uses us to leave that sweet savour of Christ behind us. When we leave the room, they think, what a lovely man. A lovely man that he's been here. Now, we don't want the glory, but I'm saying, We've walked as Christ walked. We've walked as Christ walked. All right, so he goes on and he says, you sent me into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. Now, this is talking about us now. God wants us sanctified, and he wants to sanctify us through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their words. They also may be one as the Father. And I'm searching for the verse there. My word is truth. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So God wants me sanctified. What's the main line he uses to see me allowing Christ's nature and Christ's ways and Christ's yieldedness to the Father be formed in me? Through the precious word. Christians, the Bible says in Peter, doesn't it, that the young saint, like a young babe, comes to the milk of the word of God. The beautiful, simple passages of the love of God and the gospel, and a young saint drinks them in, and like a young earthly baby, they grow. But we need, I'm old now, it's a long time since I took my mother's milk, but I still eat every day, and a Christian must feed every day on the word of God. Must feed every day on the word of God. It's the thing that guides us and directs our thoughts. It's the thing that shows us again what the character of God looks like. It's the thing again that gives us the examples of how he's exercised himself in this matter. And so we need to feed on the word of God. It tells us the truth about ourselves and the truth about God and the truth about evil. It tells us a lot of other things too, but it gives us those things, and that's a good starting point, isn't it? In Romans 12, and their verses are so well known, but please turn with me. I might give you a different angle on them. Romans chapter 12, thinking of sanctification, thinking about being given over to God, given over to God that he might have his will and his way with us. And it says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, think about a sacrifice. The lamb had to be viewed for 7 days and be declared faultless before it could be taken to the temple and sacrificed. That was very important. This thing had to no blemish, no mark, and there was times referred to in Malachi when the Israelites thought, I'll take this old scungy one up, and the Lord says to them in Malachi through his prophet, would you offer that to your governor? Would you take that to an earthly governor over you? Say, I brought this offering for you. Well, I know you wouldn't. You just think because I'm out of sight, I'm out of mind. But I see. And this is a disgrace on you that you would disobey my word so and yet want to look like you're going through the motions. Because, yes, I took a lamb to the temple and it was sacrificed. An old lame thing that was no good for anything. Oh, no, really offensive to God. So he says here, this lamb got to be viewed as perfect and then brought faultless to be sacrificed. Now, let me ask the lamb a question. Right? Here's his little lamb. Excuse me, lamb. Do you want to be have your throat cut and then be all burnt up? What's the lamb going to say? That's not that hard a question. The lamb says, no thanks. Rather not, if you don't mind. There's some other lambs in the paddock that look better than me, I think. Bring one of them, you know. Now, I'm not being just funny with you. I'm just saying, get this in mind. And what are we learning? We're learning that a sacrifice has no effective will of its own. A sacrifice has no effective will of its own. And God says he wants us to come as a living sacrifice. Put my will aside when God asks me to do something that I'm not so keen on. Ask me to speak to somebody that I'm a bit frightened of going to speak to. Ask me to devote a bit more time to him in this area for the good of the saints or the local church or whatever it is. And we do have wills. You're fully aware of your will and I'm fully aware of mine. But if we come as living sacrifices, on many, many occasions we have to say, my will is there, I acknowledge it, but I will not allow it to be effective. By your grace, by your teaching, by the strengthening of your Holy Spirit, I will do that which you've asked me to do at this time. My will says otherwise, but I'm going to be a living sacrifice. I'm going to have no effective will of my own in this matter of obeying you. Understand what's been said here from the scriptures? Christ's will was to do the Father's will, and he did. Now, Christ was perfect, but Christ was tempted. Now, we're not told about any temptation that went on in his mind. We're told about the temptations of Satan in the wilderness, 40 days. But you and I, there's no question about us, we get tempted from within, don't we? Not just from without. And that's our will. That's our fallen nature wanting to overthrow the holy side of our nature. Now, it can't take away, you know, we can't be in eternal trouble with that, but we can be in daily trouble, heap plenty. And so this desire of the Lord is that we give ourselves over to this business of being yielded to him, of learning of him through his word and obeying him for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Look in that 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, just as we close. 1 Peter 1. And verse 15. But as he who's called you to be holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life. It's homework, isn't it? It's homework. It's daily work. It's daily work. And I don't know about you, but I don't always find it easy. I find my flesh quite strong at times, wanting this and wanting that. And I know what the Word of God says, and I know what the Lord wants of me. And this is this ongoing work. And the desire of our hearts should be that when we meet him and when we see him face to face and we are made completely like him, that won't be such a big job for the Lord. When I say a big job, I mean there won't be so many things wrong in my life. Now, it's no work to the Lord. It's done in an instant in his almighty power. It's achieved because he has sanctified us. But you understand what I'm saying? Surely I should have a desire to please him. Some of those hymns we've sung today have been absolutely beautiful. Of his sacrifice on our behalf. We owe him our lives. We owe him our lives. We owe him our eternal life. And we need to surrender to him our earthly life as living sacrifices. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your love upon us. We thank you, Lord, that our place in heaven is not dependent alone, Lord, upon the manner in which we live as your children. But, Lord, that gives us no comfort to hide behind that and harm you and harm your name and break fellowship with you. Lord, we have a desire of you, from you, to live a holy life. But it waxes and wanes a bit, Lord. And there's a lot of tests against it, both external and internal. We ask, Lord, you might help us to be in these last troublesome days, Lord, the children you'd have us to be for your name's sake. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.